Good morning. Happy Friday morning to you. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. This is Grogu, and we are here for our Friday morning devotional time. We are in Revelation chapter 20, and we are going to be looking at the millennium. This is one of the most controversial and divisive, debated sections of Scripture. It comes where it comes for a reason, though, and that is that it's, you know, one of the last chapters of the Bible. It's one of the last chapters of Revelation. So you should have an understanding of the Bible really, really well. You should understand the truths that are taught in Scripture. You should have an understanding of Revelation by the time you get to this passage. And a lot of people just try to jump right in to understand the millennium, you know, before they have an understanding for Scripture as a whole and for even the book of Revelation as a whole. So we've been walking through Revelation for several weeks now. This is our, 24th lesson together. So go back and watch some of the earlier videos if you're just joining us for this one, and it'll help you understand the context. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look together to His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You so much for Your Word that is powerful, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that reveals to us the truth that we need to see. Father, we pray that You would show us Your truth, that You would speak to us, and that You would help us to grow in understanding Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 20 falls into three sections. The first section deals with the millennial reign. The second section deals with the judgment of Satan. And then the third section deals with the great white throne judgment, or the judgment of all. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw on a great white throne... Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is Revelation chapter 20. So we have before us this passage that speaks of a thousand-year reign of Christ several times. It's the same thousand-year reign that's spoken of several times. The first time it's spoken of is the Satan being bound. He is bound for 1,000 years. The second time is those who have been beheaded and those who have not worshipped the beast come to life and reign for 1,000 years. And then the third time, I think it's referring to the same group of people, those who share in the first resurrection and who live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years as priests of God and of Christ. So what is this? Well, one way of looking at this is to read Revelation as though chapter 20 follows chronologically after chapter 19. We've already had Christ return. He returns on his white horse with the flaming eyes and the sword coming from his mouth to judge. He strikes down everyone. He judges everyone. It's great judgment day. And then this follows next. This is next sequentially in order. And that is what's called a pre-millennial position. So Jesus comes back before the millennium. The other way to look at it, though, is to realize that in Revelation, we've been in cycles. We've seen this throughout, that the same period of time that we might call the church age or the inter-advental age, the time between the ascension of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and his second coming again, the church age, that same period of time has been told to us in many different ways, starting in chapter 5 with the Lamb who was worthy to open the scroll and the people who are gathered to him. By the end of that chapter, we're clearly at the end of the world where every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth bows down and worships the Lamb. Chapter 6, with the opening of the seven seals, with the sixth seal, you clearly get to the end of the age. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. We see it again at the end of chapter 11, at the end of chapter 14. We've seen it actually 7 times in Revelation, this cycle that brings us all the way to the end, to the second coming of Christ. And I think this is what we have again. We have recapitulation. The end of all things is at Revelation 19 at the end, and then this is a recapitulation telling it from a different perspective. Every time we're shown the church age again, we're shown it from a different perspective, from the perspective of worship in heaven, from the perspective of the opening of the seals, from the perspective of the trumpets, from the perspective of the church's witness before the world, the two witnesses, from the perspective of the powers that rule this world, the beast and the false prophet and the harlot Babylon. And each one of those gets wrapped up with Christ's second coming. And I think that's what we have here. So I think this is telling us again the account of the church age, and this is the account of Christ's present reign over all things, and of Satan's present binding so that he cannot deceive the nations any longer until he will be released for a little while, and there will be a great deception of the nations before Christ returns. So let me walk you through this. That might be something you disagree with, but I just ask you to be patient, and then let's walk through this together. We have seen in Revelation, in chapter 11, chapter 9, we've seen this idea of the bottomless pit and of the one who is chained or who has been kept in the bottomless pit being released, right? So in chapter 11, this is the testimony of the two witnesses. When they have finished their testimony, so in chapter 11 we were dealing with the witness of the church in the world. When the witness of the church in the world is finished, right, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. So he's released from the bottomless pit at the end of the age of their testimony. And then in the trumpet blowing, we have the first 4 trumpets. And then the 5th trumpet, the angel blows the 5th trumpet, and a star falls from heaven. He's given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opens the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft, and out comes this demonic horde to go out and deceive and corrupt the nations. Go back and you can watch that video again. Outside of Revelation, there is this clear passage in 2 Thessalonians that talks about what needs to happen before Christ comes again, before the great day of the Lord. By the way, reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians is very helpful background to Revelation, because Paul gives us, in clearer and more straightforward non-apocalyptic language, much of the same truth that we get in Revelation. So Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." So what we have here is the idea that there's a binding, there's a restraining, there's a chaining of the fullness of satanic activity by Christ so that he cannot deceive the nations. And Christ, in his victory over sin and death, he triumphed over the powers and principalities, Colossians 2 tells us, by the cross. So he captured them. He defeated them. Christ has defeated Satan. Think about Old Testament times. You ever wonder why, throughout the whole Old Testament, for 1,500 years, no other nations got the good news of who God was and were brought in to the people of God? There were a few Gentile converts, a few, but for the most part, God's glory was, in a sense, limited to just the people of Israel, those covenant people. And then at the day of Pentecost, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a very intentional telling of how at the day of Pentecost, they speak in many different tongues so that many people from many different languages can hear and understand, and the gospel is going out to the nations like it's been released. The gospel's been released, and Satan has been restrained from deceiving the nations as he did under the old covenant. So now the gospel can go forth, and the Gentiles, the nations, the peoples of the earth can hear it and can hear it with power and authority and be converted to Christ. If Satan were not bound in any way, in this way, the gospel would not be able to bear fruit because the God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean Satan's not at work in the world. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work in the world. The spirit of the beast is already working in the world. The spirit of the false prophet is already working in the world. But there will be an end times fullness in a particular person, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, when the restraint is removed. Satan will be released, and he will deceive the nations. And that will not end well for him or for the nations. But that will come at the very end for a short period of time. Until then, what we have is those who are believers. That's who's being described here. Those who have not worshipped the beast or its image and have not received its mark on their foreheads or hands. You're either, in Revelation language, you're either sealed by God and marked out as belonging to him, or you do receive the mark of the beast. You're one or the other. They are mutually exclusive and all-encompassing of all people. God seals his own in chapter 7, and then the beast marks all the rest. So this is those who belong to Christ, those who are God's own. they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. How do they come to life and reign with Christ? Because they partake in the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? The first resurrection is when we come to life in Jesus. We were spiritually dead, and now we're made alive. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. That is the first resurrection, and over all of those who have shared in the first resurrection, the second death, which is the lake of fire, has no power. So if you are alive in Jesus Christ, you are reigning with Jesus Christ, and the second death has no power over you, and you are a priest of God and Christ, and you reign with him throughout the church age. Even when your life in this earth is over, you go to join the company of the redeemed in heaven, and you continue to reign with Christ throughout the entire church age. So 1,000 years is another way of talking about the entire church age. This is what we call an amillennial perspective, because it's not expecting an earthly reign of Christ over all the nations as though somehow the United Nations is going to become a global prayer assembly. Satan is still at work in the world, but he's being restrained so that the gospel can go forth with power. But the day is coming when Satan's released from his prison. He deceives the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. That's the exact picture we get with the fifth trumpet. The four corners of the earth are deceived, and they gather for battle, and Christ destroys them, and the devil is judged. Earlier we saw the judgment of the beast and the false prophet. Now we're shown the judgment of the devil himself. Each replay, as it were, each recapitulation has been focusing. And this is the end, the last thing. We've heard echoes of Day of Judgment since the end of chapter 6, when all the people of the earth said, oh, it's the great day of the wrath of the Lamb, shield us from his wrath. And now this is where it's all been leading to for this age, for this age. Starting next week, we're going to be looking at the age to come. It's going to be glorious. Next week is going to be so wonderful. I can't wait. So, the great white throne and the judgment day. All I'm going to say about this very quickly, because we're out of time, is that there's two sets of books. There are books, and then there is the Book of Life. The books are a recording of the deeds of the people. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done, according to the deeds written in the books. Or your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Sometimes people think Christianity is unfair and narrow-minded because how can God judge people just because they're not Christians? But that's not how God will judge people. The Bible tells us in Romans 2 and here in Revelation 20 and elsewhere that God will judge everyone according to their deeds and according to the light of the revelation that they had from God. So, the law of God is written on the consciences of men, and people will be judged according to their deeds. Everyone will be found guilty. If we were to be judged according to our deeds, we would be found guilty. But praise God that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have shared in the first resurrection, you are a priest of God, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if your name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are not judged according to your deeds because your deeds have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But those who are not found written in the Book of Life are thrown in the lake of fire where the devil is and the false prophet and the beast and the harlot. They go following those whom they have followed in this life. In this life, you're either following Jesus because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're sealed by God, and you give testimony to Jesus, and you don't worship the beast. You don't go along with the world in its idolatry and its rebellion against God, and you are in the kingdom of God, and you are a priest of God forever. Or else, you bear the mark of the beast, you will be judged according to your deeds, and you will be thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible is very clear that there are only two categories of people in the world. Those who belong to God and those who belong to the devil. those who are sealed by God, those who are marked by the beast, those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those who will be judged by what is written in the books of their own deeds. You will stand before God in judgment one day. That will happen. Jesus is coming again. You will be judged. Do you want to stand before the holy, holy, holy God of the universe and give an account for your life based upon what you have done, based upon what you know is right and wrong? Do you really want that exposed before the eyes of Him who sees all? Or do you want to be cleansed and forgiven? Do you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you want to share in the first resurrection? Do you want to know that the second death has no power over you? If so, you need to trust in Jesus. You need to belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who redeems us from death, brings us from death to life, writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, makes us priests in the kingdom of God so that we reign with Him forever. This is all by your grace. We don't deserve it. We're no different from anybody else. We're as guilty as anybody in the world. But your grace and the blood of your Son and the gift of your Spirit has made all the difference in the world. And we praise you. And we pray for those we love who do not know you, that they would come to know you, that they would come to share in that gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining me again this morning. If you are in the Harford County area and looking for a church home, you are welcome to come to Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. We meet at Newport Drive in Forest Hill. You can find us on our website, foresthillpca.org, and get directions there on how to come to us. We'd love to have you there, or you can look on our Facebook page. There's a map with directions there as well. We'd love to have you worship with us 10:30 on Sunday morning. Otherwise, Lord willing, we'll be back here Monday morning, and all next week we'll be talking about the New Jerusalem and the age to come, and come quickly, Lord Jesus, and it's going to be a wonderful, glorious week, and I hope you'll be with us for Revelation 21 and 22 and the conclusion, Lord willing, next week. Have a blessed day in the Lord.